We welcome the radio audience to our Bible study as the Radio Bible Class streams across the nation and around the world. We bring to you a message how Christ ministers to his disciples after the resurrection. We greet you on the internet and radio and Twitter with a message that Jesus is alive today. And today's lesson is titled Easter. Ever wonder why? It comes from Hebrews 2, 5 through 9. But before we start our lesson today, Word Talk, Inc. could use your support. Playing music on the radio sounds simple, but actually it's quite costly due to publishing rights and royalties for the music. And before the first song is ever played, there are utility bills and tower rental fees and maintenance and so forth. Now you can make a charitable contribution by calling 601-483-8648, and there they can take your information over the phone safely and securely. Or you can mail us your gift to Word Talk, Inc., P.O. Box 4334, Meridian, Mississippi 39304. Word Talk, Inc. is a 501c3 tax-exempt ministry, and gifts made to Word Talk, Inc. are tax-deductible. Your contribution is 100% designated to the expense of providing the good news of Jesus, with none going to salaries or managerial. So please help us by giving so that we can share the good news of Jesus through music, preaching, and teaching. First of all, let me say Happy Easter, and we're doing a special lesson for that. But today, what's the first thing that comes to mind when you think of Easter? Maybe it's the Easter bunny, or dyed eggs, or new clothes, or the cross, or an empty tomb. I would hope as a Christian the first image would be the cross or an empty tomb. Now, the media has helped commercialize Easter with an image of the Easter bunny. And there are several reasons the Easter bunny became associated with Easter, and they all come through pagan celebrations or beliefs. First, Easter comes in the spring, and spring brings new life. And as a Christian, we're born again, and that brings new life through Christ. So that's how those are tied together. Another reason, the date that Easter falls on depends on the moon. And the rabbit is an ancient symbol for the moon, so that's how it's tied together. Also, some tie that rabbits burrow in the ground, but the tie really is about it coming out of the ground, just like Jesus came out of the tomb. The origin of the word Easter isn't clear, but there was an 8th century monk that gave us the idea that it came from an Anglo-Saxon Esther, a goddess of spring and fertility. And really that makes sense. You know, you're tying the rabbit and its fertility back to Easter and new life. German immigrants brought the rabbit idea to America as well. They taught kids to make nests for the rabbits in hats and bonnets and fancy paper boxes, which later changed to be baskets over time. Now, the Easter egg got tied to Easter because it was viewed as a symbol of life. In some Catholic areas, eggs were even forbidden during Lent, and that made them more of a delicacy for Easter. In the 12th century, Edward I of England gave colored eggs covered with a gold leaf to members of his royal household. And some think this is where the tradition came of dyeing eggs and trading them. Some would even go as far to dye eggs red as a memory of Jesus' blood, and then they would have an egg rolling contest to remind them that the stone was rolled away when he came out of the tomb. And what about a lamb? Where did the lamb get tied into Easter? Well, it comes from the Jewish Passover feast. You know, each family killed a lamb as a sacrifice. They spread the blood over the doorpost. And lamb is still served today as a Seder meal. Now, there are more, but for sake of time, I can't cover them all. I hope as a Christian, the image that comes to your mind is the cross and the empty tomb and not bunnies and eggs. Traditions are good, and it can be fun for our children, but we have a responsibility to teach them the true meaning of Easter and what Easter is all about. And Jesus and his finished work on the cross, that's what Easter is all about. His death, his burial, and his resurrection. Now, Hebrews is also all about Jesus. From chapter 1 all the way to chapter 13, it focuses on Jesus. It's been said that the writer of this book has one theme, and it's keeping our eyes on Jesus. A good example comes from Hebrews 12 that speaks about us running a race. And a matter of fact, Hebrews 12, 2 tells us that we should be fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Our text today comes from Hebrews chapter 2, which is all about salvation. And hopefully by the end of today's lesson, you'll see it's available to everyone. Not some, not a few, but everyone. And also it's good forever. Our salvation never expires. You think about your driver's license, it's only good for a few years, and then you have to go renew it. But our salvation is good forever. We don't have to renew it. But because we're saved, we strive to walk closer to Jesus every day. Also, it's free, but don't let that fool you. It was bought with a high price. And I believe that's what the writer of Hebrews wants us to understand. And he shows us today three truths that come out of verses 5 through 9. So let's just jump right in for sake of time. So Hebrews 2, verses 5 through 9. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by grace of God he might taste death for everyone. The writer of Hebrews quotes Psalm 8 when he says, "You made him a little lower than the angels for a little while. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet." So the first truth that we should see is in the beginning we were with God, and he gave us authority over the creations. When God created Adam and Eve, he put them in a garden called Eden. They weren't the only living things there, but God had created different plants and all types of animals, and God put Adam and Eve in charge of all those plants and animals. And God wanted Adam and Eve to lack for nothing, and he gave them dominion over all that he had created. Look at his instruction to them in Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish in the sea and over the birds of the heaven and every living thing that moves on the earth." So God gave them dominion over everything from the sea to the air and everything on earth. So the writer of Hebrews quotes from Psalm 8 to support the idea that God made man a little lower than the angels and gave full authority. It says, "You made him a little lower than the angels and put everything under his feet." Now, Psalms 8 is about the majesty and the greatness of God. It was a psalm that David wrote, and I can imagine him as a shepherd staring up at the sky, seeing it filled with the stars and the moon. And then he started singing to God, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When I consider your heavens, the work of your finger, the moon, the star, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" Let me ask you, have you ever done that? Have you looked at the stars like that? I mean, I have many times out camping or even standing in my backyard. I've looked up at the sky at night and saw the stars. The best view I can ever remember was on a cruise ship out at the sea. There were no lights around, and I could see thousands of stars. I could see the Milky Way, the Big Dipper and the Little Dipper. I could see the moon, and it looked like I was looking at it through a telescope. I remember thinking about how big God was and how small I am. Maybe that's what David was thinking when he wrote this psalm, but I bet he didn't know that one day Psalms 8 would be read on the moon's surface and left there. Now, I'm not really old enough to remember this, but some of you may be, but back in 1968, when Apollo 8 circled the moon without landing, the astronauts took time and took turns reading Genesis 1:1-10. After that flight, atheist Madeleine Murray O'Hara sued NASA, alleging violation of the First Amendment. You know, the case was rejected by the U.S. Supreme Court for lack of jurisdiction. And then later, when Apollo 11 landed on the moon, astronaut Buzz Aldrin, now that's Buzz Aldrin, not Buzz Lightyear, if there's any kids listening, but Buzz Aldrin celebrated communion and he read the eighth psalm. He had smuggled on the lunar lander a small communion set, and he read John 15:5 in Psalms 8. Some of the first words spoken on the moon after they said the eagle has landed were words from the Bible. Buzz had them written down on a small card, and he read, "Jesus said, 'I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit, for you can do nothing without me.'" And then he read, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy finger, the moon, the stars which thou hast ordained. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? After they walked on the moon and they collected lunar rocks, he left behind a capsule that contained that text that he read. So whenever you look at the moon, you can smile knowing that the words of Psalm 8 are actually on the surface of the moon somewhere. Well, unless you're like your crazy uncle who still believes that it was really all done in a Hollywood movie theater. But that's a different time and a different discussion. But in Psalms 8, we see that God made us. It says he made us a little lower than the angels. Now, I don't care what they teach in school. My Bible says that God made man. So we didn't evolve from a single cell or monkey. God made us. And that's what Genesis and Psalm 8 says. Listen to what Psalms 139 says. For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Jeremiah 1:5 says, I knew you before I formed you. David goes on and asks God, what is man that you are mindful of him? What he's saying is God thinks about you. He cares about you. It's like a story I heard about a little boy who was trying to learn the Lord's Prayer. And he said, Our Father who art in heaven, how do you know my name? Now, even though he got it wrong, he was right. God knows your name. You matter to God, and he's thinking about you right now. Psalms 139:17-18. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Now, I remember being taught that when you have a necklace and that clasp comes to the front, it means someone's thinking of you. And God is always thinking of you. And then you're supposed to kiss it, and you just turn it back again. See, God is thinking of us all the time. God made us, he knows us, and we matter to him. So God made us, but then sin marred us. Adam and Eve have dominion over all the creatures in the garden. They had dominion over everything. They lived in fellowship with God, so there wasn't any illness. There wasn't any evil like there is today. But then Adam and Eve disobeyed. The Bible said all of a sudden they knew they were naked. Now, they didn't physically die, but their soul immediately died. They were separated from God, and they lost everything. Sickness and evil and man's selfish desires were born that day. And we lost our ability to exercise our authority over God's creation. Ever since that time, we've been under attack from Satan, who took our authority. If you want to know why sickness exists, it's because of Adam and Eve. If you want to know why tornadoes and hurricanes and other disasters happen, it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. See, we struggle with sin on a daily basis because of the fall of Adam and Eve. God made us, but now sin has marred us. The good news is deep, though, within our DNA is a desire to fill that emptiness that comes out of our broken fellowship with God. It's what makes us want to achieve and conquer. I mean, why do men and women risk their lives? It's because it's in our DNA that God gave us when he made us. We're trying to fill that emptiness. We have excelled mentally, but we failed morally. Think about it. We invented airplanes that can fly, yet we use them as fighter jets for our selfish gain. We've discovered how to split an atom, yet we turn them into a bomb. We invented a computer, yet we use it to steal from others. God put in us a desire to have dominion, but it's our sinful nature that uses it for evil. We chase after the desires of our heart to fill that void, but no matter how much power, how much we acquire or have, we can't fix ourselves. We can't fill that void. God created us, but sin marred us. Now, the good news today is that it's not all doom and gloom. We have salvation through Jesus Christ. And that's the second truth I want you to see. Jesus became a man to recover us. Look what it says in verse 9. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. Since before time and God's creation, Jesus has been superior to the angels. But then he stepped out of heaven, and for 33 years he walked this planet. He became one of us. He became a little lower than the angels. Jesus was 100% God in man's body, and he walked among us. And Jesus exercised the authority that was originally given to Adam and Eve. I mean, you look back at Psalm 8 and how it speaks of the Son of Man having authority over the beasts of the fields and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. Think about the time in Matthew 8 where Jesus demonstrated dominion over creation. In the middle of that storm, he rebuked the storm and everything became calm. In Luke 8, where Jesus heals the man that was let down through the roof, he overcame sickness. In John 11, where Jesus comes and he raises Lazarus from the death, he said, "Lazarus, come forth." Jesus overcame death when he did that. Or how about Mark 11? One day he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey that had never been ridden before. Now, my dad raised horses as I was growing up. I can tell you, for anybody else that tried to do that, they would have had their own personal rodeo. But Jesus had dominion over that donkey that had never been ridden. See, Jesus commanded the fish to school together on the other side of Peter's boat. He directed one fish to swallow a coin and then grab the hook that Peter was fishing with. See, I could go on and on, but Jesus demonstrated dominion over creation that Adam and Eve had given up. John Milton was a British writer that wrote a poem we've all studied in school called Paradise Lost. It tells the story of the sin of Adam and Eve, and he summarized the fall this way: "O man's first disobedience and the fruit of that forbidden tree whose mortal taste brought death into the world and all our woes, with loss of Eden till one great man restores and regain the blissful seat." See, Jesus was the great man this poem talks about. And he's the one who died to restore our position with God, to be in authority over his creation. You could say salvation is the story of paradise regained, and Jesus reclaimed what was lost. Now, we've talked about the Garden of Eden, and that goes all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. Let's look at the future and go all the way to the end of the Bible. In Revelation 4, John describes a scene in heaven. There's billions of saints and angels. They're described as praising the one who sits on the throne of heaven. And then he says there's a scroll or a book. This is a very important book. And most Bible scholars believe this scroll represents the inheritance of Adam and Eve and what they forfeited in the garden. Think of it as the title deed to the Garden of Eden. And look what he writes in Revelation 5, 1 through 6. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sits on a throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth were able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look in it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing.'" When asked who is worthy to open the scroll, John is so sad, and he weeps because it seems nobody's qualified. Oh, but the good news, there was a man who was qualified. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That speaks of his majesty. He's of the Root of David. That speaks of his humanity. He is the Lamb who was slain, and that speaks of his sacrifice. If you finish reading that chapter, when Jesus takes the scroll, once again, worship erupts in heaven. Understand this, Jesus had already paid the price for our salvation. He had redeemed us. But in the scene in heaven, he's reclaiming what we lost at the Garden of Eden. Jesus became a man to recover us and what was lost. Now, the last truth I want you to see is Jesus died for everyone. Look back at verse 9 with me. "Crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by grace of God he might taste death for everyone." And this is the first time in the book of Hebrews that we read about the grace of God, but it's not the last time. You heard my definition before about grace? It's really simple. Grace is God giving me what I need instead of what I deserve. See, I deserve to spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell. But what I need is forgiveness and a new life, and that includes being with Jesus forever in heaven. Romans 5:17, "For if because one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ." The first man, Adam, introduced sin, but through Jesus Christ, we can be saved through grace and have righteousness so that we aren't condemned to his judgment, but we can stand before God justified. This whole chapter in Hebrews is about our salvation. In the beginning, we were with God and we fellowshiped with Him. And that was God's original plan for humanity. Then Adam sinned, and because of that, his sinful nature is passed down to each of us. Sin entered into the human equation and our paradise was lost. The good news today is that we can be changed by grace. If you'll accept by faith that Jesus died on the cross to take your place, then you can have paradise restored. Once you truly understand that finished work on the cross, the cost of your salvation, you won't want to live for yourself. Instead, you'll want to live for Jesus. And Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:14-15, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." He's saying that a man died, that would be Jesus, for everyone. And we're all the same. We're all sinners. And see, that puts us all in the same boat. But the good news is that he died and he rose again for everyone. And when we understand what he did and what it cost by believing in him, we no longer want to live for ourselves, but we want to live through him who died for us. And that's what Easter is all about. It's about restoring what was lost. In Luke 15, Jesus tells a story about a rich man that had two sons. And one day the younger son went to his father. He asked for his inheritance. And his father loved him so much that he agreed and gave it to him. And his son took off for a faraway land. After a period of time, he ran out of money. And to make things worse, a famine hit the land. And the only job he could find was feeding pigs. It was so bad and he was so hungry, he started eating with the pigs. The Bible says one day he came to his senses. He would be better off to return to his father's house as a servant than he was where he was right now. While he was still far away, it says his father saw him. He ran out to him. He gladly welcomed him home, not as a servant, but as a son, restored. And he gave his son that family ring and new clothes and a feast. See, what he had lost, he restored. He was accepted back as a son, and Jesus made the way back to God. It takes you coming to your senses and coming back to him, just like this son. Now, while preparing for this lesson, I found a statistic on death. You might even want to write this down. 100% of everyone on earth dies. Death is no respecter of person. Old people die. Children die. Teenagers die. Young adults die. As followers of Christ, we don't have to fear death because Jesus has already tasted death for us. Back in history, there were king tasters. King had enemies that would poison them if they were given a chance. So they would choose a servant who they could trust, and they would taste the food and they would drink first. And if they didn't fall over dead, the king could then enjoy the meal. Now, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want that job. You had to love the king a lot to do that job. Now, one of the advantages of that job was you got to eat some of the king's food. But a disadvantage of that job was that you had to eat some of the king's food that could kill you. And just like the king's taster, Jesus tasted death for every one of us. He didn't just take a bite, he consumed the entire cup. He went to the cross where he died, but it didn't end there. He was victorious over death. Jesus rose from the grave and he came out of that tomb alive. And because of his victory over death, he made a way for us to overcome sin and have a way to live eternally with God. See, we no longer have to worry about death because we know where we will spend eternity, and that's with Christ. As I stated earlier, if the Lord tarries, we will all face death. No one gets out of this world alive, so today your main concern shouldn't be, are you going to die, or even how are you going to die? Your concern should be, what's going to happen to me after I die? I heard about what was written on a tombstone. It left instruction to warn others to prepare to die. The tombstone said, "Consider, young man, as you walk by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, you soon shall be, so prepare, young man, to follow me." Now that sounds pretty wise, but then another person came along and added the words to the tombstone, "To follow you is not my intent until I know where you went." See, there's only two eternal destinies, heaven or hell. We all will die one day, so what's in your future? Let me close with this final thought. Last week, I boarded a plane to and from South Florida, and I noticed how most people who had flown before ignored all the safety briefings at the beginning of both flights. And the Lord used this to really speak to my heart. The primary job of the flight attendant is to ensure the safety of the passengers in case of an emergency. They're trained on how to get them out alive. And during that safety briefing, they are trying to give us advice that can save our lives. Yet so many were just reading a magazine or listening to their iPod, yet the attendant was pointing out the aisle and the escape pathway lighting because it could save their lives. So why is it that everyone pays attention? Well, probably because they feel that the odds of being in an airplane crash is like 1 in 10 million. But still, those attendants tell people how to get out alive just in case. Every week, I'm trying to do the same thing. I'm not standing here talking about an airplane and getting out alive, but how to get out of this world with an eternal life in heaven. The difference is the odds of heaven and hell aren't 1 in 10 million. They're at best 50-50. So let me ask you this question again. Are you paying close attention? How will you escape the judgment of God if you ignore His message of salvation? You won't. The only way is through Jesus Christ. Just like the safety briefing, you've heard it before, but have you done anything about it? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You today, Lord, and we thank You for Easter. Lord, we thank You for sending Your Son to make a way. Adam and Eve brought sin into this world, and that's been passed down, and we were all sinners. We all have fallen short of Your glory and Your standard, and there's nothing we can do, but You sent Your Son to die on a cross. He died on the cross, but there's been other religious leaders that have died, but there's more to His death. He rose again. The grave is empty, and so He died, and He rose again for us. And Lord, You made us, but sin marred us, but Jesus recovered us. He made a way. He reclaimed what was lost. See, He died for everyone. And maybe today there's one listening that doesn't know You. And today they're like the flight attendant story that I told. They've heard this story over and over, but they're not listening. They're reading their magazine. They're listening to their iPod. Lord, I ask today would be the day. Lord, that they would believe on You. They would confess with their mouth. They would ask You to be Lord of their life. And they would have You come into their heart. And they would turn from their wicked ways. Maybe there's one that says, Lord, I've asked You in my heart. But, you know, I'm struggling. As we've been going through 1 Corinthians, Tim has pointed out some things that I need to get right. Lord, I'd ask today would be the day. Lord, we thank You. We praise You. We thank You for all the goodness that You send towards us. We thank You for Easter. It's in Your name we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.